We're in Ephesians chapter number 3 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 3. We won't be going too far here tonight, but as we wrapped up chapter 2, I mean, we got this phenomenal truth that really it's one of the mysteries of God that's been revealed to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. And this truth is, and it doesn't seem like it's going to happen now, but the truth is that both Jews and Gentiles are being built together, remember last week, into His holy temple. Go back to chapter 2 and let's look at the last few verses there. And both Jew and Gentile, verse number 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple, which is the dwelling place of the Lord. Where does the Lord dwell on this earth? In His church, in His body, but in His church too. In whom you also are being built together with the Jew, both Jew and Gentile. And, you know, this truth just blows me away. For the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, Wonder Winford's request a while ago was that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he'd be drawn closer to God. You know how much of God we can have? I mean, remember that verse we looked at last week and we'll look at next week? Look at verse number 19, chapter number 3. To know the love of Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you remember that picture that we were given last week? Remember when Moses erected the temple and they prayed over the temple and they dedicated, the tabernacle. They didn't build the temple, but the tabernacle. You remember what happened? I mean, the glory of God descended upon that tabernacle, and the presence of God was so thick that Moses couldn't even walk into the temple. And then when Solomon built the temple and they were finished and they dedicated the temple and Solomon prayed over the temple, the same thing happened. The glory of God filled the temple and the presence was so great that the people fell on their knees and they shouted, He is God, Yahweh is God, and there is no other God. You know what? That's a picture of what God wants to do in your soul and in my soul. Not when we get to heaven. He wants to do that right now. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants the presence of God to be so thick in our hearts and soul that, man, we can't do anything but shout glory. Now, I don't feel like that very often. I don't know about you. And that's a challenge. And that's why Paul, in this prayer that we're going to look at next week, is going to pray exactly that for the Ephesians. And I think that's a prayer that we need to pray for each other. I mean, that's a worthy prayer. I think that's the most worthy prayer we can pray for each other. Is that we be filled with all the fullness of God. That we can actually sense God's presence in our life and in our heart. And I mean, that changes everything. That changes you don't need the law when you're filled with the fullness of God. You don't need to pretend to love others when you're filled with the fullness of God. You love others. You don't need to know what job to take or where to go or what to do when you're filled with the fullness of God. God just directs you and guides you as you walk in the Spirit. And, I think we honestly search our hearts. There's not many of us that are there where we can say that we're filled with all the fullness of God. But that's a possibility. That's why Paul is opening up these possibilities in this great text that he's given us here in the book of Ephesians. Now, let's go back to chapter 3, verse number 1. So he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, the Gentiles. Now, that really doesn't make much sense. And let me give you maybe a little bit better translation there. I'm not saying my translation is better than the translators that translated the New King James, but they translated it literally from the Greek, and sometimes the Greek is pretty wooden. It wasn't made to be spoken in English. It was Koine Greek. It's a common Greek with very few verbs, and sometimes the subject is on the end of the sentence and the verb is at the beginning of the sentence, and we reconstruct it, and sometimes it doesn't quite make sense. So let me reword that sentence for you. This is what Paul is saying. He says, For this reason, I became a prisoner for Jesus Christ, for you, the Gentiles. Paul was a prisoner. Why? Why was he a prisoner? Because he had brought the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember back in Acts chapter 21, you remember what happened to Paul? You remember how he ended up in prison? He went to the temple, and when he went to the temple, a riot broke out. Now, why did the riot break out? It broke out because they thought Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple. Now, that was a lie. He hadn't brought Gentiles into the temple, but he was hanging out with Gentiles, wasn't he? He was hanging out with Timothy and people like that, and they figured when he brought those young men in, he had brought Gentiles into the temple, and so they were angry. They were very angry because in the first century Jew, and really any Jew, had no idea this concept that Jews and Gentiles will be built together into the house of God. They didn't know anything about that. To them, who was the house of God? The Jews. And they didn't want Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. They actually hated Gentiles. And that's why Jesus comes along and he really kind of rattled their cage. And he said, pray for those that persecute you. I mean, pray for if a Roman soldier comes up to you and asks you to carry his gear for a mile, then you offer to carry it 2 miles. In other words, you're to love the Gentiles. And so Jesus had a new concept too. And actually, we're going to see it wasn't such a new concept. It was really embedded in the Old Testament. The prophets had spoken of this concept before. But now Paul is given this revelation of this new house of God made of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews despised him for it. They knew what he was teaching. They knew who he was hanging around with. And so for this reason, Paul became a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he'll conclude with that as he concludes this passage in a minute. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, we're not about theological words like dispensation, propitiation, and predestination. That's not what Christians are about. We're just about the gospel. Do you ever hear that? Well, Paul wasn't just about that. The word dispensation is a big theological word, but it is in the Bible, so it's an important word, isn't it? What's a dispensation mean? It means a time, a particular time period in which God works in a certain way with a group of people or in the world, how he works in the world. And so you have all sorts of dispensations in the Bible. You have the dispensation of the creation. You have the dispensation of the law. You have the dispensation predates that, the Abrahamic covenant. Then you have the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of Gentiles. You have the millennium. You have eternity. Those are all dispensations. Now, I am a dispensationalist, but don't tell people you're a dispensationalist, because I'm going to tell you what, most dispensationalists are also cessationists. And so I don't fit myself into that theological group called dispensationalists, because what they are, and let me see if I can make the distinction, I am a biblical dispensationalist. If the Bible labels a time period as a dispensation, then I agree with that. And so there was the dispensation of the law. There is the dispensation of grace, which Paul speaks of here. The dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the church. But then comes what? After that comes, when God's done with the church, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Then comes Jacob's trouble, which is a dispensation, a 7-year dispensation. And then you go into the millennium. Here's what most dispensationalists do, though. They make their own dispensations that aren't in the Bible. They impute dispensations that aren't there. For example, a cessationist says that at the end of the apostolic age, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Now, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible, do you? Why did they say they ceased? Because they ceased with them. And so they just create a dispensation. But if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you look at the dispensation of the church age, it's real clear the parameters are this age goes until when? The sun turns red and the moon is darkened and the stars fall from the sky. So this dispensation we're in goes right up to the very end, this dispensation of grace. And Paul, when he speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, he quotes from Joel in that dispensation, And he says your daughters will prophesy, your old man will see visions and so on down the line. And he puts it in the parameter of from now till Pentecost till the end of time. So that dispensation is not ended. So you see the problem with, if you call yourself a dispensationalist, be real careful. Somebody told me something really wise when I was in seminary. I had a theology professor, and I was telling him I was kind of a Calvinist. He said, man, don't put yourself in that. Don't put yourself in that group. He said, there are certain things about Calvinism I'm sure you agree with. He had known me for several years, but there are certain things you don't agree with. I mean, do you believe that in limited atonement, that God only died for the elect? I said, no. He said, well, then you're not really a Calvinist. And so I learned from that to kind of not let myself get labeled. I'm a biblical Calvinist and a biblical Arminian. I do believe in choice and I do believe in predestination. But to get yourself called a dispensationalist or an Arminian or a Calvinist, stay away from those terms. If somebody says, are you a Calvinist? Say, I believe what the Bible says. And hopefully you know what it says when you tell them that, because they're going to butcher you if you don't. All right. Now, he goes on. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which Paul was entrusted with, it was given to me not for myself. You know, we think a lot of times we just receive all of these things just for ourselves. They're given to us to do what? To give to others. And so he says, it was given to me for you. And it was given to you for others. Then he goes on and he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. The mystery. There's another theological term. A mystery is something that it's truth that has not yet been revealed or figured out. And the mystery was given in the Old Testament. We're going to see that in a minute. Lots of mysteries are given in the Old Testament that didn't become clear until when? The New Testament. I mean, when Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, that's a mystery. If you don't know about who the hymn is, when you know the hymn is Jesus Christ, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And so the Bible is full of mysteries. The New Testament's not. The New Testament is the revelation of the mystery. We even have the revelation of the end times in the book of Revelation. Now, I got to tell you, that's still a mystery to me. But we are given the revelation. And I'll tell you what, when it's all over, when we come to the end, you're going to be able to look it back. I read all of that. I knew that was going to happen exactly like that. I didn't have it all figured out. But boy, that's exactly the way God said it was going to transpire. And believe me, it's going to transpire exactly the way he says it's going to transpire. I think there's some things now that are sort of mysteries. I think the rapture is like a mystery. You know, a lot of people don't believe in the rapture. I don't want to sound like a Gnostic here, that you got to have some special knowledge, and if you get the special knowledge, then you can believe the right thing. But in the Bible, there's plenty of proof for the rapture in there. And there's plenty of proof that the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation, at least before the middle, at least sometimes between, maybe before the last half of the Great Tribulation. We know when God pours out his wrath upon this earth, he's not going to pour it out on his church. And so you can take all of the passages and put them together, and you can solve that mystery of the rapture. And if you're weak in certain areas of the Word, then it's still going to be a mystery to you. But if you study the whole counsel of the Word, the rapture makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But there are mysteries. And Paul's going to talk about these mysteries for a second. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me this mystery. Now, when did he have that revelation? Do you remember? Remember in the book of Acts, he went out into the desert, out into Arabia. And in that desert, he was given revelation. We don't know if Jesus Christ appeared to him. That's my guess, that he actually appeared to him and gave him this revelation. Or if he just received it by the Spirit, you know, if he was caught up and he received it by the Spirit, we don't know exactly. Paul was very humble about his supernatural experiences, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't write any books or sell it, make any movies or anything like that when he had his trip up to heaven, to the third heaven, did he? Okay, and but he was given revelation of these mysteries. Now, what's the mystery? What's the big mystery? You ought to know it by now because I talk about it all the time. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Man, that was unheard of. God in you. The Jew never thought of God in them. Where was God? God was in the temple. God was in the temple, but we are the temple. So it all makes sense when you put it together, doesn't it? Christ in you, your hope of glory. Now you know about Christ and the resurrected life and Pentecost, and all of a sudden that mystery is revealed. Christ in you, your hope of glory. But the other mystery is this, that both Jew and Gentile, and again, this is something that just was repulsive to the Jew at that time, and maybe repulsive to some Gentiles, because the Gentiles didn't like the Jews much more than the Jews liked the Gentiles. But the other mystery that Paul's talking about is right here, that look at verse number 6. Let me jump ahead. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs of this same body, of this temple, this that's being built together to be the dwelling place of God. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. That's a mystery. Now, let me read it all together and it'll make sense. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. I mean, Paul had a great privilege. I mean, it was in the Bible when the prophets had written about it, but they didn't know what they didn't, when they spoke it, they didn't know what they were speaking. But it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and his prophets. And he's talking about the prophets who didn't know about it. It was revealed by them, and it's now what they spoke is now being revealed. You know what, for me, one of the surest proofs of my salvation, you know what it is? That when I got saved, these mysteries became real to me. I knew what it meant when Paul said, Christ in you, your hope of glory. I knew what he meant when he said both Jew and Gentile would be built together into the dwelling place of God. I understood that. Paul understood it back in the first century and was teaching it to the Ephesians. And Polycarp understood it, and Luther understood it, and G. Campbell Morgan understood it, and Billy Graham understood it, and you and I understand it. How do we understand it? By the Spirit of God, that Christ in us, our hope of glory. And there's no way we could all believe that exactly the same way if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. If you weren't really born again, you wouldn't understand these things. Not understanding them, that's the wrong word. You wouldn't be cognizant of these things. You wouldn't be aware of these things if it wasn't by the Spirit of God. I don't fully, when the Bible says Christ in me, my hope of glory, I understand that means the Holy Spirit lives in me. But man, that's way beyond anything I can comprehend. I certainly know from the changes in my life and the changes in my desires and the changes in the way I live and the way I look at the world and the way I look at people, understand that comes from Christ in me. But how he does that, how does Christ live in every Christian throughout the world, throughout all ages? How does he do that? I wish he had shown me, but that I don't think he's going to reveal to us. But we believe that, and we don't believe it because we read it in the Word. We believe it. Why? Because it's written in our hearts. It's written by the Holy Spirit. I mean, when Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah about the new covenant, you remember what he said about the new covenant. He said, let me see, I'll get it written down here somewhere. He says, behold, it's Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, and I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I couldn't even read my own writing. And there will be, and their lawless deeds, and sins I will remember no more. Now, how does God write his law on our heart and on our souls and on our mind. How does he do that? Because Christ in us is our hope of glory. Now, that was given back in Jeremiah chapter 31, but nobody could figure that. How's God going to write his laws on our minds? How's he going to do that? Well, we know how, but through the new creation. And so now we see these mysteries open up to us. I mean, this mystery about where Paul in verse number 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That was given in the Old Testament. Let me just show you a few references. Go with me over to Isaiah. And look in Isaiah chapter 11. They're all over the Old Testament, but we'll stick with Isaiah and a couple, maybe one in Zechariah here for time's sake. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse number 10. I mean, we understand this mystery is just lights right up for us. Now, you got to picture yourself as a Jew reading the Old Testament. What in the world was Isaiah talking about? But I know what he's talking about. Let me see if you can figure it out. Verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Christ. Jesus Christ. We know. Who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. Where's his resting place? In the Gentile and in the Jew. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Go with me to Isaiah 60. And look down at verse number 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What in the world? Boy, Jews wouldn't even want to read that passage. The Gentiles shall come to your light. They'll get saved, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Here's a really good one. Go over to Zechariah, the next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2. Again, in your mind, picture being a Jew reading this before Christ, and then picture it after Christ. Zechariah chapter 2, verse number 11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. We understand that, don't we? That's exactly what Paul's talking about. And they shall become my people, Jew and Gentile. Now, really, you could go back to the Abrahamic covenant. And isn't that exactly what God, God spoke or promised Abraham back in Genesis? He told him that through your seed, he didn't say just the Jews will be blessed. He said through your seed will come a great nation. He's talking about the Jews. But he also said through your seed, capital S, Paul says in Galatians, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And so here in Zechariah, he says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Right. Oh, there it is. Christ in you, your hope of glory. I mean, there's a physical sense that Christ is going to dwell in the temple in Jerusalem, but hey, there's much more going on here. People, I will dwell in your midst, in you. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Jehovah Sabaoth has sent Jesus Christ to you. You can go on to Zechariah and he says, the Jews will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn like a mother mourns for a lost child. I mean, all of this. I mean, isn't it amazing how it all comes together through Jesus Christ? Now back to chapter 3, verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Boy, Paul could pack a punch in his verses, a pack of theological punch. He says there, I became a servant to what? To the gospel. According to the gift of grace, according to the gift of the grace of God. In other words, Paul didn't figure this stuff out for himself, did he? Nobody could have figured this out for themselves. And let me tell you, those people outside those doors there, they can't figure this out for themselves either. And that's why we want to pray for them. And their eyes have to be enlightened. I mean, you can hear this stuff until you're blue in the face, and it's not going to make any sense to you until the Lord opens up your eyes and you see. And so Paul became this minister according to what was given to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the effective working of his power. And that's how he was able to explain all of these things to us. But not one of these things that Paul explains to us contradicts what we find in the Old Testament. It fits perfectly, like a glove. It fits as perfect as it can, everything that he teaches us in his epistles. All right, real quickly now. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. I mean, Paul, over in 2 Timothy, he says, I thank God for putting me into the ministry. Me, a blasphemer of Jesus Christ, a persecutor of the church. But I obtain mercy. To me, who am, back to verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul called himself the chief of sinners elsewhere. He understood the depths of depravity God had brought him from. Now, he had a zeal for the Lord, and his intentions were good, but he did some terrible evil to the church, and God still used him. You think maybe God can still use you and me? I mean, Paul was murdered people. He held the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen, one of the great martyrs of the church. And yet God still used him. So no matter what you've done in your past or where you're at in your life now, God can turn that around and use you in a mighty way. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me put that another way. The inexhaustible riches of Christ. You know how long it's going to take us to figure out Jesus Christ? Eternity is not long enough. He is infinite God. We will never figure him out. But throughout eternity, we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll learn more and more about him and experience more and more of his love. It's unimaginable what Christ has in store for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store. I mean, I hear people quote that verse and they say, man, I can't wait to see my mansion God has for me in heaven. You know what Paul says right after that verse, in I think that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right after that he says, but God is now revealing that. He has revealed that to us. It's a perfect tense verb, so it means he has in the past, and he's going to keep revealing himself to us. Those mysteries of Jesus, the mystery of Jesus Christ, of the riches of Jesus Christ, will be something that we'll be blessed with throughout eternity. And then verse number 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Did you catch that? You know, the gospel isn't just for us. God's manifold wisdom that is expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus dying on that cross and Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead and Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven and Jesus Christ pouring out his spirit on his church and Jesus Christ building together Jew and Gentile to become his dwelling place, this great mystery that's unfolding right before our very eyes. It's unfolding before the eyes of the angels too. They look at me and you and wonder, why in the world did God save John or Randy? I understand George, but Randy and John, come on, no. Why, especially George? I mean, why did he do that? Well, you know, they know why now. They looked at where I was at before I was saved. I didn't deserve any of this. They know that what saved me was the unconditional love of God. The love that Satan has always questioned has been manifested through Christ's love for us. And they look at that and they see, how in the world, why does he do all of that for a fallen world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To the intent, verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, this was the plan of salvation laid before the foundation of the world, in whom we have boldness and access. I didn't want to finish without this. I mean, we could have quit just a little bit earlier, but it's worth going over 5 minutes to catch this part. You understand what all this means to you. The love of God is being manifest to you in your life. Hey, you want to be close to God? Remember what Moore said? I quoted him last week. You can be as close to God as you want to be, because we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. You can come to the Lord anytime you want. You can get as close to the Lord as you want. And you can come to him boldly. I mean, not cowering in shame because of what you've done in the past or what you did today. But you can come to him boldly because you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and you've been perfected forever in Jesus Christ. And no matter how lousy your day was or how the lousy things you did today, you have access with confidence to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. Pretty good deal, I'd say. What do you think? And then Paul finishes up and he says, therefore I ask you, do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. In other words, my imprisonment isn't an accident. All of this has happened for your sake. I mean, I was in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in prison because I was sent to give the Gentiles the gospel, to open up these mysteries to the gospel. It's all for your glory. You realize that Apostle Paul went to jail for you and me? You realize that? For our glory. So these mysteries would be revealed to us so that you and I could get saved. You know what I say? I say, thank you, Paul. But you know what else I say? Much more so, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Paul. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you for opening our eyes so that we can see these truths that you have for us here in your word. Lord, they're not hidden mysteries anymore. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you've opened these truths up to us. Lord, we're all qualified as chief of sinners, blasphemers, rebels, Lord, and yet through the blood of Christ you've saved us, and all of heaven looks down and at this great miracle, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that our bodies would become your dwelling place. Oh Lord, help us to see these truths, enlighten our eyes and to the importance of these truths, enlighten our eyes to the opportunity that we have to come boldly with confidence to your throne. Lord, I just thank you for all the grace we have and for all the apostles and all the teachers and people who have sacrificed so that we have your word. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died for us and gave us his life. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.